You know, the idea of building a legacy is one that is not necessarily only consistent with Christianity or Christian faith. The idea of leaving a legacy is actually something that a lot of people talk about. In fact, if and when I did a Google search on the phrase leave a legacy or leaving a legacy, had 128 million hits. So there's a number of people and places that are talking about leaving a legacy. And you know what I found out about it? I found out that most of the things that are talking about leaving a legacy are actually talking about money. Typically, some of you are in the financial world, and so you know when you're talking with clients and you deal with them about their legacy, so to speak. But everything that I was reading, not necessarily everything, I had to really dig deeper to find some more stuff that had to do with personhood, but really I was seeing things when it talked about legacy that had to do with how much money you had or what you were going to leave or what your accomplishments were. And again, none of those are bad things. In fact, there was an article in the Harvard Business Review in January of last year, and the title of the article was How to Leave a Legacy. And it was just talking from a business perspective of how you transition from one leader to the next and kind of how you leave a legacy in that regard. And it talked about the politics and the practices and the emotions that you have to manage and deal with. And it was functionally a business article. But what I saw that was missing in this article that was kind of, it was one of those things where I was thinking to myself, oh man, you had a great opportunity here, but what do I expect? I mean, I'm reading a business article, so But what I realized is that everything was about accomplishment and everything is about the things that you did. And what was missing was this idea of personhood, who you are as legacy in and of itself. You know, hey, Kyle, you think you could turn that off? It's just kind of ringing. Thanks. There was a president who's from our past that was really concerned about his legacy. In most of the interviews that I would see with him, he would talk about his legacy after he was out of office and even prior to just his departure from his term of office. And this president was very consumed with his particular legacy in terms of his accomplishments. But what happened was the choices he made that were inconsistent with the character of what a president should be and actually overshadowed the accomplishments that maybe were good in the context of that presidency. But what the president began to realize, I think, and part of the reason he was wanting to push his legacy so much is because his poor character had actually overshadowed his accomplishments. And what he failed to realize is what I want each of us in this place to realize. If you want to walk away, as I do oftentimes, and you say, can you sum up in one sentence what the message was about? That if we did an exit interview with you when you left this place today, and somebody said, tell me in one line, what is the message? What was the sermon? What was the teaching about? Here it is. Write it down. You are the legacy you leave. You are the legacy you leave. Now, I don't want you to miss that, because what happens with legacy is legacy dawns on us at ending points most of the time, right? That's kind of when we start to think about legacy. Maybe you're a businessman or a businesswoman who's coming to the end of your tenure at a company. And at your end of the tenure at a company, you're thinking about the legacy that you have left. You're thinking about maybe your accomplishments and what kind of track record you've had and all of that. Or maybe you are sending out children from the house and you're going to be an empty nester, and you start thinking about, as a parent, the legacy that you have left those children. Or maybe you are coming to the conclusion of a term of office like a president and reflecting back on the legacy that you have left as president of the United States. But what I'd ask you to do today for our purposes, because legacy really does dawn on us at ending points, what I'd ask for you to do today is to maybe push that out just a little bit further and think with me just for a moment at the end of your life. Just go there for a second. Now, I'm not saying that to elicit some cheap emotional response from you. That's not at all what I'm trying to do. So I'm not going to go there and like go to your funeral and start, that's not what I'm doing, all right? So relax. I'm not trying to elicit some manipulative emotional response. What I'm asking you to do is to go there for just a minute and begin to think about what kind of legacy it is that you desire to leave. Some of you are closer to that time than others, not just because you're more aged, but the chances are, because you are more aged, you are closer than others. But some of us, we don't know the promise of tomorrow, do we? And if we think about what the end of our life is going to say about the content and the quality of the life that we have led, it sobers us up. And what I find about legacy is that when we come to the places where we come to these ending points, whatever they may be, when we start thinking about our legacy, it sobers us up. When we start thinking about the end of our lives, it sobers us up. And do you know what sobriety does? And I'm not speaking in terms of non-alcohol. I'm talking about just sober-minded. What sobriety does is it gives us crystal clear perspective. And that's really what we need. We need perspective on our very lives so that we have an understanding of what we're doing with those. And when we come to ending points, whether we're thinking about the end of our lives, if it's you or if it's me, we are beginning to get some crystal clear perspective. And I promise you, that was also the case for Paul. Hopefully you found your place in 2 Timothy. We're going to be there in just a moment. Those of you who didn't get the hint earlier, we will be there in just a few minutes. But what I want to ask you to do for a moment is I want you to travel with me to AD 68. Just go there with me for just a moment, if you would. In 68 AD, it's the springtime. Through the window, we can smell roses and plums and grapes, kind of the smells of spring that you would smell when in Italy. But while sitting in this old kind of stodgy cell, there is a grizzled old apostle named Paul. And it is the springtime in terms of seasonality, but for him, he is about to enter into the winter of his life. Paul is about to face, at this time in his life, he realizes that his days on earth are coming to a close, and he recognizes that. It was just a year earlier that Paul was free. He wasn't in captivity. And he had written to his son in the faith, his Talmid, which was a Jewish way of saying my disciple, so to speak. He wrote to him about a year ago from Macedonia and wrote him some instructions about what young Timothy should be doing as a pastor and how he should lead people and how he should conduct his life personally and how he should lead people pastorally. But now here we are a year later. And Paul has made it very clear that he says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. I am coming to the close of my time here on earth. And where his first letter, just a year ago when he was free, where his first letter to Timothy was about how you operate the church and how you lead people and how you function as a minister and a pastor, his second letter is much more reflective. Paul's second letter to Timothy is a lot more about perspective. His second letter to Timothy is a lot more about clarity. His second letter to Timothy is a lot more about legacy. You see, what Paul is doing here is he is going to call to remembrance some things. And when you start thinking about legacy, you know what you get? You start getting somewhat sentimental. And you start thinking back over the course of your life, and that's exactly what Paul was doing here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Pick up with me. After Paul had said some things about godlessness in the last days and how Timothy needed to be on guard about that and seeing all the people that were going to be running around in the last days doing their own thing, living their own way, Paul then says these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. You, however, Timothy, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, it's as if when Paul's writing that he goes on to this, not a tangent because it's very consistent with what he's trying to say, but he gets reflective. Paul kind of stops and he says, Timothy, you remember the things that I've taught you. You remember my way of life, my love, my endurance. You remember the persecutions that I faced. And it's almost like this reminiscence sets up like one of those old split screen shots in movies where you've got two things going on simultaneously, but you have the opportunity to see both of them. Some of you, if you're older, I'll throw this one out for you. You remember Rock Hudson and Doris Day and Pillow Talk. And there's your split screen shot, right? Some of you remember that. Others of you that are not as chronologically gifted, maybe I could go Larry and Jack Bauer. How's that for you for a split screen shot, right? Plus, anytime you can get Jack Bauer into a message on Father's Day and just with men, it's a good thing. Me and Jack are very close. We're very close. I've got a signed picture from him. Thank you for your prayers, Pastor Jerry. It's a joke, but I really do have it in my office. And I sleep with it every night and kiss it. Just kidding. So you got this split screen scenario, right? Where you've got two realities that are going on simultaneously, and it's like you get to see both of them at the same time. Well, that's almost how I picture what's going on here, because it's if you've got Paul writing from a jail cell, and it's certainly some time before Timothy receives the letter, but it's almost as if I can picture in split screen Paul writing and reflecting, and Timothy reading and reflecting. Because what Paul is prodding Timothy to do is to recall some things. And whenever you're in that mode where you are recalling things, you are certainly thinking about yourself, but you're also thinking about that which you were prodded to think about. And if we had the sound effect right now, would be the... We'd have the little dream sequence where Timothy starts to think about those things in his past because Paul is prodding him to think about some things. I don't know how far Timothy might have traveled back in his mind, but maybe he just went back to his childhood for a moment. And maybe he remembers being called a half-breed because his mom was a Jew and his dad was a Greek, and he was growing up in a town called Lystra. And in Lystra, it was mostly Greek, but the Jews, they had been separated all over the place from Jerusalem due to some of the persecution that had happened, not only in the early church, but just in general. There was kind of a spreading, and so Timothy's mom, who was a Jew, and his dad, who was a Greek, cost Timothy quite a bit probably growing up. He was probably referred to as a half-breed. He didn't get to play in all the reindeer games probably when he was little. You know, Timothy's dad wasn't really much in the picture. Timothy's father may have either died at an early age or he was pretty non-interested in things religious, which would have been par for the course for most of the Greeks. They would have been glad to have debated about things philosophically as it related to the multiplicity of gods that they talked about and talk about the philosophy of truth and really doing nothing with it, still living any way they wanted to. But it was interesting because you had this combination of a mom who was Jewish and a dad who was Greek, and dad wasn't really in the picture, maybe didn't really even care about things spiritual, and it appears that maybe mom didn't so much either until grandma moved in. And when grandma moved in, named Lois, she started influencing the mom named Eunice. And all of a sudden, Timothy's world began to change just a little bit because where religion wasn't even a part of the landscape, so to speak, for Timothy, now grandma comes into the picture and she brings the God of Israel with her because she, as a good Jewess, comes in and begins to teach the things of God. And now mom, Eunice, is influenced by Lois, and so too is young Timothy. And so young Timothy would go because it was his responsibility to obey his grandmother and his mother, and they would take him week in and week out to the synagogue. There might have been a couple of synagogues located in Lystra, but they weren't as populous as it would have been in Jerusalem because the Jews weren't as populous in Lystra as would be the Greeks. But he would go to the synagogue and he would hear teacher after teacher. And one day, there was a man who came in who had a pretty good looking beard and began to speak. And he was known as, at one point, as Saul, which was a common Jewish name. And Rabbi Saul showed up in Lystra on one of his trips. Now, Lois and Eunice were very excited about this because grandmother Lois and mom Eunice started telling young Timothy, oh, Rabbi Saul, he has been schooled under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, if you don't know who he is, was like the rock star of all things rabbi in Judaism at the time. And so Paul has been schooled under the great rabbi Gamaliel. And as a result, they were thinking to themselves, Saul, who was now named Paul, was coming in and he was going to be teaching. And just like Gamaliel would talk about the Messiah that was coming in the Old Testament, so too we would expect that from Saul, who is now called Paul. But that's not what they got. Instead of Paul coming in as rabbi and teaching them about Messiah that is to come, Paul came in and taught them about the Messiah that had already arrived. Now all of a sudden, Lois and Eunice and even Timothy's eyes are wide open, and Lois and Eunice ultimately come to place their faith from a Jewish background in Messiah, Mashiach, Jesus. They embrace him as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, come to set the world free. And in doing that, it influences Timothy. And whether Timothy came to faith directly under the ministry of Paul, or whether he was influenced by mom and dad, it was probably or mom and grandmother, it was probably a combination of all of those things. And it was so amazing because when Paul and his traveling companion Barnabas were in Lystra teaching and young Timothy was being exposed to this, there was also some miraculous things that occurred. There was a crippled man there in Lystra. You read about it in the book of Acts. And this crippled man was healed by Paul and Barnabas. They said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he was healed. And you know what happened in the town? It got so crazy that all of the Greeks who knew what had happened in this context, and even some of the Jews, got carried away as well. And they started calling Barnabas Zeus. And they started calling Paul Hermes, Greek gods. And they were being worshipped as such. And Paul and Barnabas were saying, what are you kidding me? Are you crazy? This is not at all what we are about. And so they were looked upon with incredible favor by the people that were there, but there came some people from some other towns where Paul had preached and taught who were Jews, and they came and found him in Lystra, and they brought with him, they brought with them some bad press. They started convincing people that what Paul was a blasphemer. The very thing that he was trying not to do. He was embracing Jesus as the Son of God, who he had been converted from his Judaism and from his legalism, where he used to kill Christians, and now he had been transformed by the power of Messiah Jesus. And now these Jews come into town and convince all of Lystra that he is a blasphemer, and they stone Paul to the point, they believe, of death, and left for dead outside of the city. But the faithful Christian disciples, some of which may have been Lois and Eunice and Timothy, gathered around Paul and prayed. Might he have been dead at that time? Possibly. And God raised him again, because there was a time in Paul's life, if you are a student of the scriptures, where Paul said, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but I have experienced the third heaven. It very well may have been at this juncture, because Paul was left for dead, maybe even was, but he got up and he came back into the city and he began to minister and to teach and to proclaim the power of God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. If you don't think that influenced Timothy, you got another thing coming. This young man was incredibly influenced, and finally, Paul left, but about 3 to 5 years later, Paul came back into Lystra, and upon his time coming through there, he picked Timothy up because he knew this was a young man who had grown strong in faith, who had grown strong in the likeness of Jesus Christ, who now was teaching the things of God, even as a very young man. And Paul said, I want you to come with me. It's almost like Paul said this to him: I realize that you don't have a dad who is in the picture, but I will take you on as my son in the faith. Come with me. So Timothy came with him. And Timothy began to travel with Paul. And can you imagine the things? And Paul calls some of them out here. He talked about Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And he talked about all the things that he had endured. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you remember my teaching. You remember my way of life. You remember my endurance. You remember my love. Just imagine the things that Timothy had a chance to experience hanging out and walking with Paul for a few years. I wonder if when they were stuck there in outside of Macedonia in Asia Minor, and they, Paul said, we're going to go north and we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they began to go north with all Paul and Barnabas and his traveling companions, of which Timothy was a part, and they began to go north, and the Spirit of God said, nope, you're not going this way. Okay. Well, we're going to go east. So he starts heading east, and the Spirit of God says, nope, you're not going this way. Well, then we're going to go south. We're just wanting to tell people about Jesus. And the Spirit of God says, nope, you're not going this way. And so Paul says, well, it looks like my only option is to go west, young man. But the problem with going west is it was the ocean. So can you imagine Paul sitting on the beach with Timothy nearby, processing with God? God, all I want to do is tell people about Jesus Christ. I tried to go north, I tried to go east, I tried to go south, and you held me up from all of those things. And at last check, I didn't see fish responding to the gospel. What would you have me to do? And it is that night in a dream where the people of Macedonia across the sea are saying, come over here. To which Paul goes and begins to minister, and a great revival occurs in all of the region of Macedonia. I imagine he saw that. Upon arriving, he had a chance to be in Philippi, where he watched as Paul led one of the leading ladies in that area named Lydia to faith in Jesus Christ, who could help transform a region. Timothy got to witness that. Timothy got to witness in Philippi where Paul cast out demons from this girl who was being sold and used in this way, and he cast demons out, and then as a result, he and his traveling companion Silas got thrown into jail, and it was there that they began the first singing of Jailhouse Rock, because as they began to pray and sing to God, the whole place began to shake, and they came out, and they were free, and Timothy got to be there firsthand, so to speak, wasn't probably in jail, but was there firsthand. He got to watch the Jewish persecutions that were happening to Paul and how Paul would handle those. And then he met up with Paul briefly in Athens. Now think about this for a second in Athens. This is where it probably started to converge for Timothy, right? Because Timothy's background was what? Half Greek and half Jewish. And so he's there with a Jew named Paul in Athens, which is the center of intelligentsia. It is the place of the birth of the academy. It is the place where you came to be instructed, where pupils came to see professors to say, I want to know what you know. That was the essence of the academy. And it was there that the worlds collided for Timothy, because Timothy had an opportunity now to see something completely and totally different from the Apostle Paul. Because the way in which Paul was leading and bringing and discipling Timothy along was different than the way they did it in Athens. Because the way they did it in Athens was this: tell me what you know so that I can know what you know. But the way Paul was going about it with Timothy was this: watch who I am so that you can become like me. I imagine that Timothy's mindset was so transformed, and here, as Paul is prodding him to reflect on the things that Timothy remembers about Paul, I can't help but believe Timothy was thinking about some of these things. Maybe when Timothy snapped back to reality and continued to read the letter, he would pick up and see an affirmation of what exactly Paul was talking about in verse number 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. You know what Timothy had to do right there? He had to pause, because Paul was saying, I want you to continue on in what you've learned. Listen closely, Timothy, because you know from whom you learned it. I imagine Timothy's mind went quickly to Lois, his grandmother. I imagine Timothy's mind went quickly to Eunice, his mother. But I imagine Timothy's mind probably stayed most focused on who was his father in the faith, Paul. He had been reflecting about the things that he had seen in Paul. And Paul is saying, you have become convinced of the reality of the faith of Jesus Christ because you have witnessed it in the lives of people that you know. Your grandmother, your mother, and me, your father in the faith. And you know what's strikingly absent here? His dad. Strikingly absent. Where he didn't see the reality of his faith confirmed. His father. It's a reminder because I really believe what Paul is saying here is this. Timothy, you see it in my life. You see it in Lois's life. You see it in Eunice's life. And this is what I want you to learn, Timothy. You are the legacy you leave. This is about your personhood, Timothy. You are the legacy you leave. Now, I don't know if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. He may have. He may not have. It could have been Barnabas or some other. We don't know the authorship of Hebrews. We know it comes from an apostolic origin or an associate. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7, notice what the scripture says. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. It's very consistent with exactly what he's trying to teach Timothy here. Timothy, I want you to observe the manner of life which I have lived before you, where I have said that the faith that I have in Jesus Christ transforms every decision that I make, transforms every attitude that I have, and comes to bear on every arena of my life. Timothy, look at my life and determine whether or not this is an authentic thing. And the writer of Hebrews says to the people of the church, consider your leaders and consider the outcome of their life. That have they, as best they can, as human beings who make mistakes, are they in the course of their life making decisions that are consistent with the reality and authenticity of the faith that is Jesus Christ? And if you see that, imitate them. Why? Because you are the legacy you leave. It's about you. You see, Paul wasn't here talking about how many churches he had planted, even though he had planted a ton. Paul wasn't talking about his ministry accomplishments. Paul wasn't talking about his education. Paul wasn't talking about his global travels. What Paul was trying to say to Timothy is this: you're the legacy you leave. Paul sums it up because he talks about his faithfulness to Jesus Christ. He sums it up in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse number 7. He says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, for Paul, it was about faithfulness to Jesus Christ. It was about, I would rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I would rather have Jesus than houses or lands or anything. Exactly what we just sang about a moment ago was exactly what was going on in Paul's heart. I would rather have Jesus. And it was about faithfulness to Jesus Christ that demonstrated his legacy. It wasn't about his ministry accomplishments, the stuff that he had, the education that he had, the privileges in life that he had, his global travels. It wasn't about any of those things. And to be honest with you, whenever you Google how to leave a legacy, that's the stuff that you're going to find. The stuff you're going to find about leaving a legacy is how much money did you accrue, how much did you leave, and where did you have your name written on a plaque somewhere? Paul says it's not about that. It's about you. Because you are the legacy that you leave. But faithfulness to Jesus Christ has a root for Paul. It's not just grafted into nothingness. It has a root. And he goes on to mention to Timothy what that root is, starting in verse 15. He says this. After he says, you know those from whom you've heard it, and how from infancy You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Do you know what he's saying to Timothy? He's saying, Timothy, if you want to be the legacy that you desire to be, you better saturate yourself in the Word of God. Do you know why? Because that is where faithfulness will gather its rooting. You are saturated in the Word of God so that you know God. God has revealed himself to you, not only through people and the way they authentically live their lives out, but through the revelation of God in his word. And when you understand that from infancy you have been taught the scriptures which came alive in your life because of what you saw in your grandmother and your mother and what you have now seen in me, the Father, to you in faith, what you have seen come alive in us, you had to have implanted in you, and this will be useful for you. You see, Paul's relationship with Timothy was much less about a Greek relationship and much more about a Jewish one. It was much more about a rabbi and a Talmid. And as a result of a rabbi to Talmid, this would not have gone on empty ears for Timothy, because the rabbis had sayings long through the history of rabbinic life, which was occurring in this context, and much actually a little bit later. But do you know what one of those sayings was? Listen closely. That study of the Word of God is the highest form of worship. That's what the rabbis used to teach. Study of the Word of God is the highest form of worship. Now, some would say, well, I think that singing praises to God is the highest form of worship. Well, I think praying is the highest form of worship. Listen closely. All of those things are worship, and all of those things need to be engaged. And I'm not so dead set on trying to necessarily order them all, but do you know why the motivation for the rabbis saying study is the highest form of worship? Because when we sing, we use our words to talk to God. When we pray, we use our words to talk to God. But when we saturate ourselves in this, this is the God-breathed word to us. And there is nothing like it. This is God speaking to us about who he is. And so the rabbis put a higher premium on what God says to man than they did upon what man says to God. Let me say this to you, dads and everyone. How saturated are you in the Word? Because if you want to leave a legacy, and you are the legacy that you leave, unless you really get to know God through his Word, you're not going to be shaped into the image of Jesus in terms of the legacy that it is you want to leave. You see, Paul understood very well the idea that we have to be consecrated by the Word of God, and here's why. Because it affects our personhood. It makes us different. Because this whole legacy thing is not about our accomplishments or our travels or our education or our standing or whether we were born into a great family of prestige and power or whether we weren't. That's not what it's about. And listen to what Paul said, harking back to his first letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning in verse 11, when he writes to Timothy. Listen closely to these words. He says, command and teach these things, and don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Listen to verse 15. Be diligent in these matters and give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your, say that word with me, life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both, say this with me, yourself and your hearers. Don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. What Paul said to Timothy was this. He said, Timothy, you need not miss this, that you are the legacy that you leave. And if you get yourselves inclined to knowing the Scripture but not watching your own life, you are not only going to not be able to save yourself, but not be able to save the people that are listening to you. And there are moms and dads in this room that unless you begin to saturate yourself with the reality of who God is in His Word, you may know some stuff about life, but you're going to lose the sense of watching your own life closely, and as a result, it is going to cost those that you're leading. You, sir and ma'am, are the legacy that you leave. What kind of legacy are you presently leaving? Because you may say, well, you know, I've never really thought about it. Well, you know what? Everyone else has about you. They know the kind of legacy you're leaving, even if you don't. But the legacy that you leave is you. And you say, well, Jerry, I think I understand what you're saying when you talk about that. Well, here's what I want you to understand more than anything. That if you have a life that is saturated in Christ, saturated in His Word, and you are breathing in and breathing out and living in the contours of the revelation of who God is in your life, listen closely, then the reason I say that you are your own legacy is because your life will be so hidden in Christ that Jesus, through you, will leave a legacy of Himself. And that's really what we want more than anything in the world. That Jesus will leave a legacy of Himself through us. Dad, have you been absent from teaching, training, and modeling the love of Jesus Christ to your family? Like Timothy's dad? You say, well, Jerry, I've blown it. My kids are gone. They've grown. They're older. They're married now. Listen closely. God is redemptive. That word redeem means to buy back. And there's these great passages in the scriptures that say that what God can do is He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten away. But you have to say, I want to be God's man. I want to be a father like my heavenly Father. I want to demonstrate the likeness of Jesus to my family. Maybe you've never even thought about it. Maybe you have been teaching your family that the legacy you're going to leave them is about material possessions or accolades or global travels or education, that they, when they think of you, they think of that because that is what you emphasize in your life and that is what you emphasize to them. You can change that, but it will require you being changed. It will require you allowing Christ to form His life in and through you so that you can be a legacy of Jesus in their lives. Obviously, I've spoken directly to men, to dads today, but this is a message for all of us. Because when you see the influences on the life of young godly Timothy, though you see his father in the faith, Paul, standing at the forefront, you better not miss Lois and Eunice. This is a message for all of us. What legacy are you going to leave? Think about the end of your life today, how far or close that may be. And ask yourself what the dash on the tombstone is going to speak about you. What will it say? Because ultimately, what we care more about than anything else if we're a follower of Jesus is for Him when we see Him face to face. When we arrive with the saints in glory, as Benji wrote about in the song we sang earlier, that we'll tell our story of one name, that it's about Jesus, not about our stuff, not about our accomplishments, but about Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment. We're going to be dismissed in just a second. I ask you, if you don't have to move around, if you please wouldn't. Dads, could I just say to you for a moment that as a fellow dad, maybe some of you aren't dads yet, but you desire to be. Maybe you're single and you're thinking about these things in the future. I'm a dad because I got two boys who are looking at the quality and content of my life. They are looking to their dad and their mother to influence them toward Jesus, to show them how that plays out in real life, that when we're on the baseball field, that when we're at the store, that when we're at home, that dad is someone who loves Jesus and who follows him in any context, so that by the grace of God, what we desire to do is to say, look at my life, as imperfect as it may be, and see whether or not the reality of faith is present, and imitate it. That's what Paul said. I want to be able to say that in my life, and I hope that you, Dad, want to be able to say it as well. And I hope that you'll run that around and do business with God and think through it. Some of us may be here and we've never even come to a place where we've entered into relationship with Jesus and been transformed by the power of God's Son, the Messiah, the very message that Paul was teaching in that transformed Timothy, that though we were all created good, that sin entered in and we have all been inheriting and have an inheritance of sin, and that through that we will not only disobey God in the choices we make, but we disobey God in the very nature of who we are. We have a propensity towards sin that's built in. But God saw our need and recognized that we could not save ourselves, and in his great mercy and grace, enclothed himself with human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life in word, in thought, in deed, in every way, and died for us so that Israel would have a faithful representative to demonstrate what Israel could not do, fulfilling the purposes and witness to the glory of God, and so that you and I would have a Savior and could be grafted into a new breed of people known as Christians, followers of Jesus. And if you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, it does require something of us. And that something is turning from our sin and ourself and casting ourselves on the mercy and grace of Jesus alone for our salvation. And if you've never done that, I want to encourage you that when we leave this place in just a moment, you come by the fireside room and somebody, one of the pastors that'll be in there, would love to speak to you about what that looks like, becoming a follower of Jesus. Just come in and let us know. I need to know Jesus. Father, whenever we hear messages from your word about legacy and it causes us to sober up and to reflect, just like Paul was doing, just like Timothy was doing, that God, we know that it's in your word because it's healthy for us. Not to elicit an overly sensitive, manipulative, emotional response, but God, to appeal to our hearts, to appeal to our minds, to recognize that you have designed us for your glory. You have not designed us to be so married to the things of this world and this life that we paint a wrong picture of who you are. But that, God, you want us saturated and poured over and washed in the water of your word that gives us a revelation of who you are, so that we might bear a clear picture of the image of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and so that through our lives, Jesus may leave a legacy of himself to our families and to our communities. Father, would you help us all to do it? The dads in this room and the moms in this room, the students, the single adults, the widows and widowers, whomever we may be in this place, help us to allow you to leave a legacy of yourself through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Love you.